Morning. Please pray with me. Oh, Holy Father, we bow before you this morning in humble adoration. Father, we do desire to believe on your Son. We desire to honor your Son. We desire to worship your Son. Oh, Father, this day may our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be greatly magnified and exalted here. Father, would you bless us? We're your people. Would you give us what we need this day? Father, we pray that our fellowship might be to our edification, to our sanctification, and to your glory. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. And as we continue our consideration of the Lord's Prayer, we've come to the seventh sermon. And Lord willing, today we'll consider the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, in which we say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." If you're there, look down to verse 9, and let's read it again. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Well, in that text we just read, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." When we pray the Lord's Prayer here, we use the alternate translation. We pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And saying it the way we do has a long history in the English-speaking Christian churches. Some churches say it the way that we do. Some say, "Forgive us our debts." Interestingly, in the history of our church, when we formalized our worship many years ago, we used to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And at the time, we, the church, had debt. We had debt on this building that we had built. And someone of sensitive conscience asked, "Are we sinning because we owe a debt on this building?" And we don't believe that we sinned in borrowing money to complete our construction project. And so we revised our recitation to the common "forgive us our trespasses" formulation. And that's the way we've said the Lord's Prayer corporately ever since. The Greek word translated debt or trespasses here is ophelema. Ophelema. And it means something owed, something justly or legally due, a debt. Metaphorically, an offense, a sin, a trespass. So if we ask the question, which translation is best? Well, they're both good. They're both good. And listen, we could translate this petition very rightly. We could translate it, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive the one who sins against us." If you recall, when we started our consideration of the Lord's Prayer, we read Dr. Luke's record, his version of the prayer as well. Please turn back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 2, I read, He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted unto us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Luke 11, or that's 2 through 4. Well, the Greek term translated sin there is that familiar term, hamartia, sin, meaning to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do wrong, to violate the law of God, sin. So listen, it's proper for us to pray in any of those ways. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins. Any one of those would be appropriate. Now, saints, listen. Much of what we understand about God's dealings with humanity in the new covenant is predicated upon what we understand about God's dealings with humanity in the old covenant. Do you understand that? Much of what we understand about the way that God deals with people in the New Testament, we understand from the way that He dealt with people in the Old Testament. Bill's just exposited to us the glorious truth of Christian liberty and Christian freedom from the law of Moses. And in Paul's argument, he appeals to Old Covenant history. And he goes all the way back to Genesis, you remember. And he uses Abraham's wives, Sarah and Hagar, as allegories to teach about the Old Covenant and to juxtapose that against the New Covenant. Well, saints, listen. The typology of Holy Scripture teaches us that sin creates an indebtedness to God. The typology of Holy Scripture teaches us that sin creates an indebtedness to God. Our sins against God generate a debt. When a criminal commits a crime in the United States of America, some say he has a debt to society. And they lock him up. And after he's done the rap, after he's served the time, they say he's paid his debt to society. I just mention that to you because this is a common concept that we think about. A violation, a sin, creates an indebtedness. Speaking of the man who would speak judgmentally against the wicked, but then does the same thing, the great apostle Paul writes, he treasures up unto himself wrath against the day, against the righteous day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. Romans 5, 2 through 9. He's treasuring up something. God owes him something. And it's not something good. He's treasuring up wrath. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul famously says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And brothers and sisters, listen, do you see in that concept, in that context, that debt and wages are the same thing? Do you see that? Over the years, I've had several different employers. And we've had different arrangements. But generally, I've had to work for my employer before I was paid. Generally, I had to do the work and then I got paid. The work came before the wages. In the scenario in which I work now, I work and my employer is indebted to me. And we settle up every couple of weeks. They cut me a check. Actually, they make a direct deposit. And they don't owe me anymore. I work. They owe me. They pay up. We're square. And I work some more and they owe me again. They're indebted to me. And suppose another company comes in and bought out the company that I work for. Well, when they do that, they'll acquire their assets, but they'll also acquire their liabilities. And if they haven't paid me yet, then that new company that bought them owes me. You see? When I work, I generate a debt on their books. They owe me. They owe me. We're all conversant with this idea of wages and indebtedness. And we've all heard this wise counsel that we should keep short accounts with God. Have you ever heard that? That's wise counsel. Wise counsel. So this idea that sin creates a debt that demands payment is seen figuratively in the Old Covenant system of sacrifices and offerings. There's a sin. An indebtedness is created which demands a payment. And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, under the law, and he's speaking of the Old Covenant, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22, that's the English Standard Version. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, he says, there's no remission of sins. So listen, that phrase, shedding of blood, means life. It means life. And you know the Levitical principle from the Old Covenant Scriptures. For God said through Moses, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17:11. Sin creates a debt, a wage that must be paid, and the wages of sin is death, the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. Well, saints, friends, some today speak of a non-violent atonement. And they set themselves up to judge Almighty God. And they say that we old Baptists cling to a slaughterhouse religion. But beloved, listen, the God we serve regards not the opinions of men. And if they think evil against him, they treasure up more wrath against themselves. The truth is, listen, the truth is Christianity is a revealed religion. What we know about God is what he has disclosed about himself to us. And if he hides himself from us, we will never find him. And he has revealed to us that the wages of sin is death. And the only payment that clears the sin debt of humanity is precious life. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ inaugurated the new covenant, he gave his disciples wine to drink. And he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. Now, I know that we don't use that old word remission very much anymore, but you know what it means. You know what it means. When they say a cancer patient is in remission, that means his cancer's gone. He's in remission. When a debt is remitted, that means it's been paid. It's been erased. It is gone. When old Zacharias prophesied over the infant Christ, he said of him, Thou child shalt be called a prophet of the highest. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge unto his people by remission of their sins. Luke 1, 76 and 77. Speaking of the crosswork of our Lord Jesus, for those who believe on him, Paul says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and are being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Romans 3, 23 through 25. And saint, listen, did the shed blood of Jesus turn away the wrath of God from his people? Did it actually make a propitiation? The writer to the Hebrews says of Jesus, For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that, he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Listen, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Hebrews 10, 14 through 18. The writer of the Hebrews says, when sin is forgiven, when it is remitted, when it is put away, when the sin debt is paid, there's no more need of any sin offerings. Jesus paid it all. In his letter to the Romans, the great apostle Paul asked this question, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 8, 33. And what's the answer, friend? What's the answer? No one. They're not chargeable. No one. Nothing can be laid to their charge because their debt is paid. It's paid in full. It's remitted. There is nothing that can be held against them. So listen, do you see? Do you see there is a sense in which the death of our Savior has paid for our sins? We sing about this all the time in our hymns. We sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We sing, What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I remember those stark lyrics to that hymn about the great judgment morning. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had come and the trumpet had blown, and the nations were gathered together for judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountain. They cried, but their cry was too late. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. And the angel that opened the records, no trace of his glory, if his greatness, could find. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper he stood in the judgment. His debt was too heavy to pay. Beloved, listen. The Bible teaches that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I've read a lot of speculative ideas about the judgment, the final judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. And I think a lot of scholars have speculated a lot more than they needed to. The bottom line is this, listen. The Bible clearly teaches it is appointed to man once to die, and after that, judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So all men must stand before divine judgment. But listen, listen. The Bible also clearly teaches that no one can stand before the judgment of God. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Psalm 14, 2 and 3. The Bible clearly teaches that the only way to have your sins remitted, to have your debts paid, the only way to have peace with God is by His appointed means. And that, listen, that is through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When the query came to the great apostle, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer was stark and simple. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe. Believe and be saved. Dear ones, I've studied the different theories of the atonement, and I find some things that I like and that I dislike in all of them. And I believe that some of these scholars that are so dogmatic about unseen things, transactions that happen in the heavens, think they know a lot more than they actually do. We noted earlier that Christianity is revealed religion. If we didn't possess the knowledge that we have through Holy Scripture, you would not know. You would not know that the death of the Lamb of God has forever put away the sins of the people of God. You would not know that apart from God's revelation. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12. The Bible, listen, the Bible clearly teaches that it is the life and the death of our Savior that saves us, that makes us righteous, so that when judgment comes, we will be declared righteous. Righteous. Friend, my hope, your hope needs to be that when judgment comes, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would say of you, He's all right. He's with me. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Romans 5, 9 through 11. In Jesus, Paul says, we have received the atonement. In Jesus, we have received the at-one-ment. In Jesus, we are reconciled to God. In Jesus, our sins are remitted. In Jesus, our sin debt is paid. Jesus paid it all. Beloved, listen. When we pray, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, we are appealing to our good God to remember what He has done for us in Jesus. Because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Our God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. Last Lord's Day in our scripture reading in the morning, we read from John chapter 13. And we read about the Savior washing the feet of His beloved disciples. And you remember that scene? You remember He came to Simon Peter and Peter said, no! And can't you imagine how awkward that was? Here's this brash fisherman and God is kneeling before him saying, I'm going to wash your feet. I can understand Peter's reaction. But Jesus said to him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. John 13:8. Peter said, okay, well, wash my hands and my head too then. But Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. John 13:10. Saints, do you understand that when you came to Jesus in faith, the Scriptures teach that your sins were washed away and you're clean in the sight of God? I'm not a pew jumper, but that makes me want to shout. My friend, when you come to Jesus by faith, He washes your sins away and you are clean in the sight of Almighty God. But I've noticed something about myself and something about you. I still sin. I thought I heard somebody say, I do too. Walking in this sin-cursed world, our feet get dirty. And we need the washing of the water by the Word. Ephesians 5:26. The beloved Apostle John wrote, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. And he wrote, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9. And beloved, listen. Do you see that the death of our Savior paid for all our sins? Retrospectively and prospectively? We think in terms, listen, we think in terms of space and time. We just can't help it. The great philosopher Immanuel Kant proved in his Critique of Pure Reason that time and space are so integrated into our perceptual faculties that we cannot perceive apart from them. But listen, not so our God. The perceptions of the Almighty are not limited. They are limitless. He is the great I Am, the ever-present One. He dwells in unapproachable light, and He is not bound by space or time. Darkness cannot hide anything from Him. The darkness and the light are both alike to Him. Psalm 139. Now, when I say that God is not bound by time, listen, I am proposing that in God's space, in heaven, things are different. And whereas you and I, to you and I, this dimension of time is so binding and so critical, God is somehow above it, outside of it, beyond it. There are indications in Holy Scripture that He has created time. He's made everything. So listen, friend. For Him to forgive the sins of my past, and for Him to forgive the sins of my future, to me that seems almost unbelievable. I mean, I might go off and do something really bad. But listen. He is God. There is an indescribable qualitative difference between Him and me, between Him and you. He is utterly unbound. He knew what He was getting into when He saved me. Friend, listen. If you believed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He knew what He was getting into when He saved you. And for Christ's sake, He has forgiven all of our sins. The ones we've committed in time past and sins that you'll yet commit. And that should raise a question in your mind immediately. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the sharp apostolic answer comes, God forbid. By no means. Absolutely not. May it never be. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Saints, listen, when we pray, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, we're praying, Lord, wash my feet. We're praying, Lord, wash my feet. You've already forgiven us for Christ's sake, but forgive us some more. Forgive us some more. Now, brothers and sisters, listen. There's a portion of this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer that's troubling. There's a portion of this fifth petition that should, I believe, arouse within us fear and trembling. And that's the latter part of the petition. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now turn back to Matthew chapter 6. And look there right after the model prayer, right after it to verses 14 and 15. Jesus knew that the way he worded the prayer for forgiveness might raise a question. And so he answered it right there in those verses. He said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Scary. Friends, please hear and be not hard-hearted. Jesus conditions God's forgiveness of our sins upon our forgiveness of others. Did you hear me? Jesus conditions God's forgiveness of our sins upon our forgiveness of others. Only those who will forgive shall be forgiven. Listen, heaven is for forgivers. In the very next chapter, Jesus taught, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet or measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, the splinter that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out that mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?' Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Now, saints, listen. This is not a screed against judgment, because Jesus commands judge righteous judgment. So it's a mistake. It is an error to believe that this is a screed against judgment, because the same Jesus says judge righteous judgment. It's a screed against unrighteous judgment. But there are many things that you must judge. But listen, you better judge right. So it's not a screed against judgment, but listen, it's a screed against unrighteous judgment, against harsh judgment. It's a screed against setting oneself up as a judge. And note, at the end of it, Jesus doesn't say, "Don't think." He says, "Get that log out of your eye, and then you'll be able to help your brother with that splinter that's in his eye." The message is, in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Matthew 7, 2, New International Version. Now listen. That being the case, I would advise you to be liberal That being the case, my advice to you would be to be liberal. Don't you be iron-fisted, straight-laced, harsh, or strict. Listen. If you do, that is how God will judge you. Listen, if you want to be a severe, stringent, strident, stern, stiff, judgmental person, I wonder how much you know about grace. I would advise against it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, teaches the way that you judge is the way you'll be judged. I'd advise you to be liberal. Saints, listen, a hard-hearted Christian, it's an impossibility. Are you listening to me? A hard-hearted Christian is an impossibility. It is a lie. It's a lie. When God makes a Christian, He takes away the stony heart and gives them a heart of flesh. So if you tend towards harshness, I urge you, cry out to the great physician. You need healing. And listen, friends, listen. This is most serious. I can guarantee you, you don't want God Almighty to judge you harshly. Do you? I can guarantee you, you do not want Him to judge you harshly. But listen, if you judge harshly, by the word of my Savior, I tell you, He will. If you are a harsh judge, so shall you be judged. Jesus thought this was so important that He added it to the end of this fifth petition. So that, listen, every time we ask God to forgive our sins, we'll be reminded that we are to be forgivers too. Did you see that? He didn't just say, when you pray, pray like this, God forgive our sins. He didn't say that. Not just that. He said, when you pray, pray God forgive our sins like we forgive. Like we forgive. Every time we pray, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There have been a few times in my life where I've seen someone who was a professing Christian who had an issue with another Christian that they just couldn't let go of. Saints, that scares me. That scares me. It scares me for the one who can't let it go. It scares me for the one who can't forgive. It scares me for the one who can't be liberal. Heaven is for forgivers. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift there before the altar, and go thy way, and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Why? Why forgive? Because we've been forgiven. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Jesus said, when you pray, say, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Hear the word of your Savior. How is our nature spoiled by sin? Yet nature ne'er hath found the way to make the conscience clean or heal the painful wound. In vain we seek for peace with God by methods of our own. Jesus, there's nothing but thy blood can bring us near thy throne. The threatenings of thy broken law impress our souls with dread. If God his sword of vengeance draw, it strikes our spirits dead. But thine illustrious sacrifice hath answered these demands, and peace and pardon from the skies came down by Jesus' hands. Here all the ancient types agree, the altar and the lamb. The prophets in their visions see salvation through his name. 'Tis by thy death we live, O Lord. 'Tis on thy cross we rest. Forever be thy love adored, thy name forever blessed. Blessed Redeemer, how divine, how righteous is this rule of thine. To do to all men just the same as we expect or wish from them. This golden lesson, short and plain, gives not the mind nor memory pain, and every conscience must approve this universal law of love. How blessed would every nation be, thus ruled by love and equity. All would be friends without a foe, and form a paradise below. Jesus, forgive us that we keep thy sacred law of love asleep. No more let envy, wrath, and pride, but thy blessed maxims be our guide. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, merciful Lord, pardon all my sins of this day, this week, this year, all the sins of my life, sins of early, middle, and advanced years, my sins of omission and commission, of morose, peevish, and angry tempers, of lip, of life, of walk, of hard-heartedness, unbelief, presumption, pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of want of bold decision in the cause of Christ, of deficiency in outspoken zeal for thy glory, of bringing dishonor upon thy great name, of deception, injustice, untruthfulness in my dealings with others, of impurity in thought, word, and deed, of covetousness, which is idolatry, of substance unduly hoarded, improvidently squandered, not consecrated to thy glory, the great giver, of sins in private and in the family, of sins in study and recreation, in the busy haunts of men, in the study of thy word and in the neglect of it, in prayer irreverently offered and coldly withheld, in time misspent, in yielding to Satan's wiles, in opening my heart to temptations, in being unwatchful when I know him nigh, in quenching thy Holy Spirit. Forgive me of sins against light and knowledge, against conscience and the restraints of thy Spirit, against thy law of eternal love. O Holy Father, pardon all my sins, known and unknown, felt and unfelt, confessed and not confessed, remembered or forgotten. Good Lord, hear, and hearing, for Jesus' sake, forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.